is our your prayers tonight. As we read a few scriptures for your encouragement, would you turn with us to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew? Sixteenth chapter of Matthew. Let's see. 16th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to begin reading at the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here we have a very intimate time of Jesus with his disciples, asking a very specific question for a very specific purpose. There are times when an individual can go along under the influence of something, a particular persuasion, and it may appear like they have fully committed themselves to that persuasion when they really have not. And there comes a time when the Lord requires of that individual to make a very definite stand and state their conviction on that subject. And so it is at this very hour. Many of the disciples went along for a period of time. They heard the teaching. They sat among all the multitude. They drank in all the majestic words that came from Jesus' lips. They saw the miracles. They benefited from the blessings of it. They were with Jesus in the highs, and they were with Jesus in the low times. But here, the Lord is asking them a very direct question. I want to know from you specifically, who do you think I am? Now you've witnessed and you have observed all things just as everyone else has. You've heard the words that some would call hard sayings. You've seen some cease from following me. You've seen some fearfully draw back and not desiring to actually come out front and declare their belief in me and their confidence in me. You've seen some that have been put out of the synagogue for just declaring that they believe that I'm the Son of God. Where do you stand now on that subject? Who do you believe that I am? Well, they started out saying what some say. Now, the Lord didn't ask him, "What do some people say?" I want to know directly from you, what is your conviction about who I am, where I came from, what my place is, what my relationship is with you and with the souls of mankind? Who am I in your eyes? All right. Who do men say? Well, some say thou art John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist would have had to be reincarnated and brought back from the grave, for at this time in history, John the Baptist had given his life for the gospel. He had already stated to Herodias that you are actually in error. You have an unscriptural marriage. God condemns such as that. And for him declaring the truth, he lost his head. And he died a martyr's death for the cause of the gospel. Well, some say that you're Elias. You're Elijah, come back from the dead. In other words, everyone that they chose would have been a has-been. Someone that did the work that God told them to do and went on to their reward. And so they're thinking that the spirit of these great men who's gone on has returned and embodied itself in the body of Jesus Christ and is actually doing the work of God in this present age, in this gospel age. They're actually continuing a work that God gave them. But we know of a certainty God gives us a work for a certain season, a certain time, and after we've done our work, God expects that individual after they die, they move off the scene. God doesn't have to raise anyone from the grave to do a work for him. As a matter of fact, the Lord searched all those places before he chose his own right hand. He searched under the earth. He looked and observed whether there is someone that's passed on that could do the work, fill the place, actually die for the sins of mankind. He already came to the conclusion that there was no one with the ability to fill that most important place. So his own right arm brought salvation. He sent his only begotten son to do that grave and profound work that needed to be done. And so Elias is not the man. Jeremiah was not the man. He did a wonderful work in his time, weeping prophet. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of Israel. He had a great burden for the people of God. But he did his work and he went on to his reward. But who am I in your eyes? In your conviction, the eyes of your understanding. When you look on me, when you hear me, who do you think I am? Do you think I am the spirit of some other great man that God used? Peter stepped forward at this time, and he declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who you are. I feel convicted of that. I've observed you. I've heard the words that you speak, and never man spoke as you speak. I've seen your great love. I've seen your great compassion. I've seen the righteousness that proceeded from your life, and there is no comparison with your life and your spirit to any man that has ever lived or any man that ever will walk this green earth. Thou art the Christ. You're the anointed. You're the one that God has his hand on. You're the consolation of Israel. You're the one that God has chosen to die for the sins of mankind. You're the one that God has chosen to set men at liberty, to set them free from the bondage of men and from the bondage of sin. Oh, the Lord, no doubt, when he heard these words, there was a definite response in his very spirit. Glad to be recognized. You know, dear ones, it's natural of us to be glad to be recognized by someone that we know. When you know that person, you would like for them to recognize you also. The Lord knew those people. He worked with them. He knew what they were made of when he called them as his original disciples. And so, it was a blessing to his heart to know that Peter recognized who he was. And he let Peter know, I know what you said is not because of any external observation. It's not just because of the miracles. It's not just because of the teaching. But I know you've been in contact with God. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. God had to tell you that. No man could tell you that. No man could tell you that. And you say it with such conviction. May the Lord bless us and encourage us along the way. May we know with conviction that Jesus is the anointed. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that is able to cure and remedy all problems of all ages, of all generations of people. In the generation that we live, and should God delay his coming and there be another generation, he'll be able to fill their needs too if they're willing to humble their heart to the terms of his gospel. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say to Jesus, those were sweet words. Those were good words. You know, when an individual, when Jesus labored with them, as long as they had for no one to recognize who he was, would have been a bit disheartening. Would have been a little bit disheartening. Yes, I know who you are. I know what you meant to me. How do you know the Lord? Through the observation of someone else or from what he's meant to you? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say unto thee, Peter. I say unto thee, that thou art Peter. Your name means a rock. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church on the confession that you made that I'm the Christ. Amen. The church of God is built on the prophets and the apostles, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Yes. Upon this rock, upon this confession, upon this conviction, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a holy and a righteous institution. I'm going to lay down laws and mandates. And I'm going to provide blessings and salvation and sanctification and healing to the soul. Upon this rock, I'm going to institute a work, a kingdom of God, a kingdom that will never be moved, a kingdom that will never be left to other men. Upon this rock, this solid foundation, which no man can move, and every man needs to take heed how he builds on. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Not because Peter's anything, or John's anything, or Thaddeus was anything, but because Jesus was who he was. And when we believe in Jesus, and when we have him in our heart, we have a solid foundation to stand on. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. There's just one church of God. It's built on one rock. It's a firm and a steady rock. It stood the test of time. And it'll be standing on the rock when Jesus comes back for his church. Jesus set it up. He actually is the head of the body, the head of the church. And he's going to see to it that it operates right. He's going to see to it that it is firm, it's steady, it's right at all times. He's ahead of it. He knows what he built. He knows how it's supposed to operate. And he's going to see to it that it operates well. Amen. Upon this rock, I'm going to build a church. It's not going to be anything that anyone can join. It's not going to be something that somebody can just walk in and claim to be a part of it. They're going to have to come through the blood. They're going to have to be born again. Upon this truth, this solid, sound truth, that's true today, it'll be true tomorrow, it'll be true throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. What Jesus did is something firm and sound, and it'll never fade away. I'm going to build a church. It's going to be a pure church. It's going to be a holy church. It'll not be tampered with by men with carnal minds. Amen. Men of carnal minds may be in the midst, but they're not having the one that has the rule over this church. Amen. It's going to be ruled strictly and exclusively by those that have the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's going to be ruled by through the dictates of the Word of God. This church is going to be a wonderful institution. It's going to be a refuge. It's going to be a haven of rest. Souls are going to be able to find peace to their soul. Souls are going to be able to find deliverance from the bondage of sin. Souls are going to be able to find comfort from all their sorrows. Souls are going to be able to find healing in my wings. Upon this rock, I'm going to build a church. I'm talking about the church that Jesus built, dear ones. May God bless us and help us to have the revelation of the church that Jesus built deep down in our hearts. The church that Jesus built, the church that I build, Jesus says, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Oh yes, they'll clamor. Yes, the devil will kick up a lot of dust. He'll roar. He'll rant. He'll rage with fury.
he'll not be able to prevail against God's holiness, his righteousness, and his truth. Anointed. You're the anointed. You're the one that's been anointed by the Holy Ghost from the foundation of the world to build this church. To save men from their sins. Deliver them from the power of this present evil world. Thank God. He said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the Catholics use this scripture to declare that Peter was the first pope. And he gave him exclusively the keys to the kingdom. But Peter was just one of the ministering servants that the Lord was talking to. When he spoke to him, he was speaking to ministering servants down to the ages of time. I'm going to give you the keys. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you ability through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to open up the scriptures, to understand them, to expound them, to nourish, to feed, to open up the mysteries of true holiness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I'm going to give you the keys to unlock the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. To the hearts of mankind. Amen. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you're inspired by it to preach and deliver God's word, it opens up. Yes. It opens up. Eyes are open. Scales fall. Amen. And my truth and the standard of living and the grace and the riches that can be had by everyone that'll humble their heart. Will be open up to them. They'll understand I can have victory over everything that confronts me from day to day. I can have victory over sin. I can have victory over myself. I can have victory over every power that would wage war against the righteousness of God that has been set up in my heart. I can have victory. It's revealed to me. I don't have to give down. I don't have to take a back seat to the devil. It's been revealed. It's been opened. Through the preaching of God's word, through the ministration of the Spirit. Amen. The Lord, open it up. And so we can see, we understand. We're not kept in darkness, we're children of the light. Yes. We're not children of darkness. Amen. We see where we're going. Amen. We know where we're following. Yes. We know where we're headed. Yes. We know what God requires of us. Yes. And we're striving to press toward that mark at all times. Amen. By the grace of God. I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. I'm going to honor your agreement.
Yes.
I'm going to honor your workings and dealings in the behalf of the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you power to bind the powers of hell. Yes. I'm going to give you power to rebuke Satan and keep him in his place. I'm going to give you power to set in order those things that are lacking in my kingdom. God gave his ministering servants power over the powers of hell. May God bless us and encourage us along the way. I know those men in themselves, they're not anything special, but it's the Holy Ghost and the anointing that God put on Jesus. Jesus put his anointing on his ministering servants to go forth and minister unto souls for their good and for his glory. Are you building on this rock? Have you made this confession? I want you to know tonight that it is necessary for you to make a personal confession to Jesus himself as to who he is to you. You need to make this confession to him. And see, it'll not suffice for you to make it to the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the deacon or your best praying friend. You need to make it to Jesus. You need that kind of personal relationship with him. You need to let him know that you feel convicted. He is the answer. He's the power. He's wisdom. He's righteousness. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead. You need to let him know that that's what it, how it is in your heart and mind. I'm convicted that way through a revelation of the Spirit of God. The same Holy Ghost that revealed himself unto Peter has revealed himself to me too, Lord. You need that kind of a relationship with the Lord. That's something personal. between you and God. And the devil won't be soon turning that.
Amen.
Amen. In times like these, we need to know we have it.
Yes.
We need to know we have it.
Yes,
it's not safe not to have it. It's not safe if you don't have it. Keep pressing until you get it.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. See, when times get hard, the devil comes in strong. That confession will hold you steady.
Amen.
It'll cause you not to turn to the right or to the left.
Amen.
It'll cause you to get on down as low as you need to get a hold of the grace to face the foe.
Amen.
And to go through the gate and lift up a standard for the people.
Yes.
All right?
Amen.
Let's read a little bit more. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Moreover, brethren, first verse, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All had the same experience and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. If they were God's special and peculiar people. These are my people. They were anointed to be God's people, chosen to be God's people. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? God had no respect to persons then. Every one of them had available to them the amount of manna that they needed to sustain them. They were able to bring the sacrifices that would keep them in good stead with God. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, dear ones, it was Moses, all right, but what Moses did was in the spirit of Christ. He did it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God anointed him to do what he did. Anointed him with power to bear the burden of all those 603,000 foot soldiers besides women and children. It was a great burden that God placed upon him. God enabled him to do it. God blessed him to be able to go through and to accomplish what the Lord wanted him to do. It was in the spirit of Jesus Christ that Moses did what he did. Moses himself that said that there will be a time that there's going to be a prophet like unto me that God's going to raise up, and you are going to have to hear him. God bless us and encourage us. He was speaking to a rebellious and a stubborn people. They wouldn't hear him. They many times would have cast Moses aside and set up someone else, but God wouldn't have it. Moses let them know, you're going to hear this prophet. You may not want to hear me, but you're going to hear this prophet. You're going to have to go by this prophet if you're to meet the Lord in peace. You're going to have to come by this prophet if you're going to be a member of the church of God. This was God's church in the wilderness that Moses was leading, a type of the church of God, but it was not the church. It was a mixed multitude among them. But I want you to know, dear ones, God has a church in which there's no mixed multitude in her. It may be in the external, but in the internal church of God, in the invisible church of God, there is no mixed multitude. Everyone is pure. Everyone is holy. Everyone is filled with the Holy Ghost. Everyone's obedient to God's word. Everyone is doing their very best to please God with all their understanding. There's no backup there. There is no attitudes of heart and mind that I can eat what I want to eat. I can wear what I want to wear. But just let me be called by thy name. That's outside of God's kingdom. I say to one, God has an obedient people. He has a people that are willing to be led by the Holy Ghost. They all drink of that same spiritual rock. It was through the Spirit of Christ that they followed Moses, those that did. It was through the Spirit of Christ, dear ones. Moses did not have any power or charisma of his own to be able to lead such a great number of people. It had to be an uncommon power that gave him sustaining grace to bear all that he did, and it had to be an uncommon power to cause those people to follow that man as much as they did. Certainly the greater part of them were rebellious. The greater part of them were disobedient. But that's no different than it is today. All those that are called, there are just a few that are chosen. Just a few that are willing to pay the price and go all the way with the Lord. Just a few that were willing to go on to perfection. That's certainly true. You think of the great number, and you think, wow, my, that's such a small number that went over into Canaan land with him. It's probably not very much different in the comparison, in the ratio, than what we're dealing with today. Thousands and thousands upon thousands are rejecting God. Thousands and millions have been introduced to the Savior. But how many have been willing to pay a price? How many have been willing to go all the way with the Lord? Go through the water. Go through the fire. How many has crossed over Jordan land? How many are drinking of that honey and milk? How many are dwelling on that mountain? That land of Beulah. Lord, help us. God, help us and bless us to manifest by a life, a sanctified life, that we're living, have possession of that land today by the grace of God. All right. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know, God can overthrow an individual that will not be fully obedient to him. He overthrew them. They wanted to go. They wanted that land. But they didn't want to go God's way. And dear ones, if you and I lay hold to the eternal blessings of God's great salvation, we're going to have to go God's way.
Amen.
We're going to have to humble to his degree of humility. He's the one that we're going to have to satisfy. May the Lord bless us and encourage us. They all drink of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Thank the Lord. He is right there in spirit, working and dealing in the midst of his people. All right. Let's see. Now, these things were our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. You know, the many times they murmured and complained against Moses. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us, and we could all die in the wilderness. Would to God we could go back to the leeks, to the garlics, to all the wonderful things that we had back in Egypt. How soon they forgot the great suffering, the great bondage they were under. How soon they forgot. Lord, help us. You know, we can forget how it was back in sin. God, help us not to be tantalized by the spirit of backsliding. Cause us to think. Cause us to forget what a hard time we had living in sin. What sorrow, what grief. And the grief and sorrow of a sinner man is deep. The grief and sorrow of a saint, we don't sorrow and grieve and mourn like the world does. Ours is different. Our mourning, our grief, our sorrow is in behalf of our soul and the souls of others. And we actually get results. We don't go down in despair and lose our footing, lose our balance because grief and sorrow comes. It just proves to draw us closer to God. We get afflicted, we mourn, we weep because, Lord, you've shown me something about myself. And Lord, I want you to give me the grace to get down and get a hold of you.
Amen.
So I can continue to walk just as close as I possibly can. Lord, help us. The world sorrows and grieves because the price is too high, they say. That's why they're sorry. The price is too high. I want it, but the price is too high. So they die. They die. They stay separated from God. They're not willing to pay a price. It costs something to go this way.
Yes.
But what it costs is by no means. Even a slight comparison as to what you receive. It's no comparison. It's no comparison. The recompense of the reward for choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's no comparison. You mean a few moments of pleasure in sin compared to a fulfillment of a satisfaction in the soul in this present world and in the world to come, eternal life? God help us. Why would anyone want to give up the Lord and the greatness of this kingdom to live and lay hold to the beggarly elements of this world that are going to be burnt up? It's wearing out in this age. It's wearing out now. It's losing its value now. It's going to be burnt up. It's going to be fuel for the fire one day. And people are attaching their love and affection back there in Egypt, where they came from, where they ran from, and pleaded God to deliver them from. How the devil can get a soul to look back? Sometimes it's difficult to fathom. And sometimes folks had a hard time breaking it loose from the devil. How they can look back? Sometimes it's difficult to imagine. But I repeat again, when you get a very definite revelation of the Spirit, who Jesus is, and the power He has, and His ability to carry you through, and that you're going to have to face Him one day, you have a second thought. You deal with that backsliding spirit like you ought to.
Yes.
You'll send him on his way.
Amen.
Get behind me, Satan.
Amen. Amen.
Get behind me, Satan. I got saved to sin no
yes.
more.
Yes.
No turning back. No turning back.
Amen.
Take the whole world and say, give me Jesus.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We're so involved in the pleasure and comfort and satisfaction of this flesh, this fleshly man. They were more intent upon pleasing their flesh than pleasing God. Lost sight of the eternal blessings of God. Chose to entertain those thoughts. How they could satisfy themselves. They set themselves up idols.
Yes.
They began to lust and to love those things rather than God. Certainly we're living in an age where men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Scripture says more, but it's actually rather than. More, lovers of pleasure more than God. But it's actually a rather. You see, there's a choice we must make. As you read this morning, we can't love God and mammon. We either love the world and hate the ways of the cross, or we love God and the ways of the cross and hate the world.
Yes.
There's only two choices to make. They did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In presence, in spirit, Jesus was there. Jesus has been in existence in spirit from the very time that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Let us make man in our image." He's right there. His spirit has been there, abiding with everyone that would humble themselves to the righteous principles that the Lord would reveal into the heart. He was right there with Enoch. He was right there with Abel. He's right there with Abraham. He was right there with all the patriarchs that accomplished the righteousness of God through faith. He was right there. His spirit was the inspiration It was Abel. It was the spirit of Christ. And, dear ones, it was right there with Abel that caused him to choose a blood sacrifice. It was the influence. I'm saying the influence was there to cause men and women to make the kind of sacrifice that was needed to be in good stead with God. Because, as it were, Jesus Christ is the end of the commandment. The law, the prophets, they were all talking about Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of the law of Moses. So may the Lord bless us and help us to give Him the homage, give Him the praise that is due Him at all times. All right. Psalm 61. One through four. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. When my heart is overwhelmed, when I'm in trouble, when problems face me, I want you to lead me to higher ground. That's a call for higher ground. That's a call for me to press a little harder. That's a call for me to dig a little deeper. Lead me to the rock, something firm, something steady that's higher than I. I need something that's able to take me beyond my own capabilities. I need something that's strong and steady that I can lean on. Lead me to the rock. No, I don't want to turn to the right. I don't want to turn to the left. But I want to go straight ahead and go God's way. I want to measure to His standard. I want to do it according to His terms. You lead me to Jesus. You lead me to the power that broke the bands asunder. You lead me to the Spirit that gives me power over myself. Lead me to the ways of righteousness. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Who's David talking to? He's talking to the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, lead me. Lead me on to higher ground. I want you to lead me to a place where I can have a firmer footing, a greater knowledge. I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to cause me to go deeper in the love of Jesus. Though it costs hard trials, the difficulties may come and they may be overwhelming to my soul. But I know there's a place in God where I can triumph over the difficulties of life. Lord, lead me on. Lead me on, Lord. I don't want to stay in this place. I want to get closer to you. I want to get a hold of more of your grace, more of your victory. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Thank God for the ability that God gives us to press on to our soul to glory. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. May the Lord encourage us to strive to enter in at the straight gate, to strive to master those things about us that would keep us backward, keep us in a place where we don't have the grace and the strength to combat the devil. God wants you and I to be strong in Him. He wants to have power and victory over those things that contest us from time to time. I'll tell you, there once, the cry is to go higher. It's to press higher. You see, this salvation, this kingdom, it's established at the top of the mountains. You have to press onward and upward if you want to get more of the grace of God in your heart. It's higher than I am. His standard is higher than mine is. It's more than what I have. I want to have more, Lord. I want to know you better. I want to have more than I have now. All right? That's what the Lord's trying to do. He's trying to lead His children to the rock, to a more steady, sound experience. Trying to lead us there. God, help us to follow Him. He knows where He's leading us. He knows where it's going. Devil may tell you it's a dangerous road you've chosen, but oh, it's the most blessed danger that I've ever experienced. Thank God there's blessings in here, blessings untold. More than the end, more than the Lord, seemingly more than our minds can sometimes take in. More than the Lord can actually get over to these feeble minds sometimes. May God bless us and cause our faith be able to take hold to the greater blessings that God has in store for us. All right. In conclusion, 1 Peter, the second chapter, I believe. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 9. That's what I want. Read a little bit more of it. First Peter, the second chapter. I think I'll start at the first verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, the church. Elect. It's been selected, very discriminatory. Not just any stone, but it had to be Jesus. It had to be his own right hand. It had to be one that came down from God out of heaven to get this job done. I thank God he was willing to come.
Yes, Lord.
All right, what else does it say? Elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. He's precious. He represents something sound, something sturdy, something I can lean on, something that won't shake and tremble, something that won't be moved. That's what he represents to those that believe, those that are willing to obey him. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made a head of the corner. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the spiritual leaders of Israel, they tried to set him aside, didn't want him to have any part, and it eliminated his life, but it could not eliminate his influence. Because Jesus had built his church. He built it on a rock, a foundation that the gates of hell could not prevail against. The church of God was already here. It was just set in motion on the day of Pentecost. The substance and the material for it to be built was already here. When Jesus died and said it is finished, he's talking about this great salvation, and the kingdom of God was already here. It just took the Holy Ghost and the souls being filled with the Holy Ghost to set everything in motion so the Lord could perform to thousands and the millions to send forth his message by those that were saved and sanctified and called and sent of him with a message from heaven that he lives and that he is a deliverer. He's able to deliver everyone that is willing to take the Bible way. May the Lord bless us and help us to not consider the Lord in any way except that he is a rock. He is a foundation for you and I to build on. The scripture says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Yes. Jesus Christ is the only foundation for you and I to build on, and we must take heed how we build. Are you building on the rock? Are you building on the strong foundation? Or are you building on the sinking sand? God bless the reading of his word tonight. To every one of our hearts, may we be assured that what we're building on is the Word of God. That rock is God's Word. And God's Word is sure. It's forever settled in heaven, and it'll not fade away. It'll be here. It'll be something for you to rely upon, something for you to trust in, something for you to have an assurance in. May God encourage us again tonight to continue to build on the strong foundation of the Word of God. Amen.